We've asked the Lord to bless us this morning. Because today is the day we celebrate Father's Day. So before I forget, happy Father's Day. I have three things I'd like to share with you as time will permit, as the Lord guides this morning on this special Father's Day. First one is, I'd like to talk to you for a little while about the perfect Father. And that leads on to the perfect plan. And thirdly, I'll share with you for a brief while about the pardoning Father. Three things. I pray sincerely that God will speak to each one of you, not only to you and bless you, but there'll be something in the message that you will want to run with and share with others. And those listening to the message by means of your computer, may the Lord bless you. May you feel His presence as you listen. And may the Lord speak to you. And may you in turn bless others through the things that you hear. I'll be giving you some scriptures, and we here in the church will have them to the right hand side of me on the screen. But you at home, you have the opportunity of just pausing your computer, your iPad, your tablet, and just checking the scripture, because the Lord will bless you as you do. When we open the Bible, God's Word, the precious Word of truth, this library of 66 books, when we open it to the first book, it's the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And the very first words introduce you and I to the perfect Father. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. There is the perfect Father. There is the perfect Father who never changes. He says in Malachi 3 verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Friends, here this morning in Genesis 1 verse 1, here we are introduced to the perfect Father. In the beginning, God created. And as you would read through the account of Genesis, you will discover everything that God created. And five times the Bible says, when God saw what He had created, He said, it's good. And then, later on, in verse 31, the Bible says, when God surveyed everything He had made, He said, indeed, it is very good. Hallelujah. Next, we are introduced to the first man that God created. In Genesis 2, in verse 7, the Bible says, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I remind you, God considered everything that He had made thus far, and He said, it's good, or it is very good. But when God looked at His latest creation, when God looked at man, when God looked at Adam, God said this. He said, it's not good. It's not good, Father God. What's not good about Adam? Nothing wrong with the workmanship. Nothing wrong with the work of creation. What was wrong was God said, it's not good that man should be alone. And I agree with that. I like having Ruth around. Without her, I'd be ruthless. But I love having her around. I just do. Could I cope on my own? Yes, I did for a time when Christine went to be with Jesus. So here's news for you. Pastor Jim's got two wives. One with Jesus and one sitting right there. And I'm grateful to God for Sister Ruth this morning. I agree. It's not good for man to be alone. And I would say to singles, don't feel left out, because there are so many other people in a similar situation to you. And they're looking for a friend. Nothing more than that. They don't want to get engaged. They don't want to get married. They don't want children. They want mortgages. They're just looking for a friend. They are there. Would you agree with that? So don't feel left out. Don't feel, oh, nobody loves me. Don't be hopeless. Oh, I'll never meet anyone. Never say never again. Hallelujah. If God's will is for you to meet a Mr. Right or Miss Right, I promise you on the authority of His word, it will happen in His time. And He'll guide you. And He'll help you. And it will work out for good. But there's nothing wrong with being single. I don't want to get into this morning, but Paul talks about singleness. He speaks of the benefit of singleness. He says you can serve the Lord without distraction. You haven't got anybody waiting for you. How long do you think you have been? Your dinner's in the dog. Or your dinner's in the oven. I've been waiting for you. Paul says you don't have any of that. You don't have any of that at all. He said, you can just serve the Lord without distraction. So if you are single, regardless of your age, don't feel that it's strange, it's wrong, it's weird in some way. Just know God's will in the matter and obey that, and you'll have peace. As the song says, for it's only in your will that I am free. So God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper compatible to him. Verse 18. And then in verse 21, the Bible says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Verse 22. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And here we're introduced to the first husband and the first wife, Adam and Eve. Notice it wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had the perfect father. I want you to follow this with me closely this morning. Adam and Eve had the perfect father who placed them in the perfect environment. Imagine, no sin, no television, no internet, no DVDs, no films, no music with suggestive lyrics, no alcohol, no drugs, no world system. It was perfect. It was the perfect environment. Yet notice this. Despite the perfect father placing Adam and Eve in the perfect environment, they still got into serious trouble. They still sinned. They still rebelled. They still went the opposite direction to that which their father wanted for their lives. I say that because there could be parents here this morning, fathers here this morning, or a father listening to me right now by means of recording. And it could be that you've been beating yourself up because your child, who you sent to Sunday school, took to church, taught the scriptures, prayed with, but now they don't want to know church. They don't want to go there. And you weep and you cry and you blame yourself and you're looking for somewhere where you got it wrong. I would say this morning, the Lord wants you to know this. If your child ever made a decision for Christ, I believe in the authority of this book, and you may not, but I believe this, that if your son, if your daughter ever became a child of God, God will not let them remain away from Him, away in the world. He will find a way to bring them back. Amen. And do not beat yourself up. If you did your best, I want you to see this. I saw it. I hadn't read it anywhere. But I looked at this and I thought, wow, Father God, you were in the beginning. You were the perfect father, yet your children, they rebelled, isn't that so? They rebelled. Perfect father. Perfect environment. Why I listed no television. People say, oh, I blame television, I blame this, I blame that. I tried to cover most things that people blame for the behavior of children, of young people, of our sons and daughters and grandchildren today. Everything in the garden was great. Adam and Eve walking, talking with God. It was great. Until one day, a new voice was heard in the garden. It was the voice of the serpent. It was the wrong voice. It was the voice of one who Jesus described in John 8 and verse 44. He said, the voice of one who is a murderer from the beginning. One who does not stand in the truth. Because there's no truth in him. He's a liar. And he's the father of it. It was the voice of the devil. An evil spirit in the body of a serpent. Speaking through the serpent's throat. The voice was the voice of the thief. And Jesus talked about the thief in John 10:10. He says the thief, he only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. In Genesis 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. He gained ease of attention. Then he convinced her with his questioning of her understanding of the word of God. And then he enticed her by putting thoughts into her mind. And in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, the apostle Paul has a concern for the believers in Corinth. And he says, I am concerned, I'm fearful about you people, I'm anxious for you. Lest as Satan deceived Eve, you also might be deceived. And he talks about the serpent's craftiness. In Genesis 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, when the woman saw the lust of the eyes, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and it was a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she gave some to her husband with her and he ate. The consequences of their disobedience was that they experienced shame and guilt and fear. And that caused them to try and hide from God. Normally, they would run towards him. Normally, perhaps they would hug. But today, they're not hugging. They're hiding or trying to hide. Because David, the psalmist, says you can't hide from God. He's everywhere. If you go up, he's there. If you go down, he's there. You can't escape him. He is everywhere present. And God asked them several questions. One I want to highlight. God asked them this question. Who told you? In other words, Adam and Eve, who have you been listening to? Who told you we're naked? Who have you been listening to? And in Genesis 2, 16 to 17, God's first command to Adam concerned life and death, good and evil. And the Bible says, the Lord God commanded the man saying, of every tree you may freely eat, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. What was the penalty for violating God's command? It was death. First there would be instant spiritual death. And then there would be progressive physical death. Eve had been deceived when she heeded the voice of the serpent. Adam disobeyed God when he heeded the voice of his wife. And if we were to leave the story there, we would leave Adam and Eve without a trace of hope. And we can't do that. Thank God, God was soon to introduce the perfect plan. The perfect Father. And he had, and he ever will have a perfect plan. Let me say, because I feel prompted to stress this, God says, and many of you know it, it's a favorite scripture of yours, Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the plans I have for you. What are they? Plans to destroy you? No. They're plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And when Ruth and I were in Uganda leading the mission there, The motto of the mission was a future with hope. We had it on the little badges on the children's school uniform. A future with hope. Someone listening to me now, whether here or by means of the recording, there's a word for you. Doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female, black or white, rich or poor, single or married. Doesn't matter if perhaps you feel your life's been a waste of time up to now. The good news is you were born with a plan. If you've missed it up to now, God still has a plan for you. Amen. Trust Him. Surrender. See, here I am, Father God. Forgive me if I've ignored your plan or if I've gone my own way, the way that I thought was right. Forgive me. Please, will you implement your plan in my life from this moment on? I believe that's a word for someone here this morning, and someone listening by means of the recording needs to hear that as well. God introduces hope as He introduces the perfect plan. As Adam and Eve stood in the Garden of Eden, God introduced hope. Notice the word garden. They were in a garden. And God begins talking about a seed. This was going to be a special seed. Verse 15. This was the seed of the woman. Biological fact, women do not have seeds. Men have seeds. Even this Irishman understands that. This was going to be supernatural. Amen. And the woman that God referred to here was the Virgin Mary. She would produce a seed supernaturally that would be fertilized by the Holy Spirit, and the child that would be born would be called the Son of God. Hallelujah. Unto us a son is given. A son is born. Unto us a child is given, or vice versa. And Mary called this little baby Jesus. God's plan was a perfect plan. It was a plan of redemption. We sang about it this morning. Plan of restoration. And you know something? God's plan of redemption was in place before He laid the foundation of the world. What a clever God we have. Amen? Amen. When Adam and Eve sinned, God did not, respectfully I say it, have to walk up and down the garden saying, what do I do now? What do I do now? Oh dear, dear, dear. I don't know what I'm going to do. What am I going to do now? He already had a plan in place. Hallelujah. Did somebody say hallelujah then? No, I'm not Mutton and Jeff. I can hear very well. God had a perfect plan in place. The Bible says in Revelation 13 verse 8, a plan in place before the foundation of the world speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now in Genesis 3 and verse 21, in the Amplified Bible it says, for Adam also and for his wife, the Lord God made long coats or tunics of skins and clothed them. Do you see this? In order to cover their nakedness and cover their shame, God slew an animal. Think of this. But in order to totally forgive their sin and your sin and my sin, God had His precious one and only Son slain on a cross at Calvary. Hallelujah. Isaiah says He, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. Say it with me. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. John 3:16, you know it. God so loved the world. Friend, God so loves you this morning. God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, that's you, the door's open. that whosoever would believe in him might not perish, but might have what? Everlasting life. As dear saint of God years ago, you're all too young to remember him, Lindsay Glegg, and he wrote a book called Life with a Capital L. That's what you get when you come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Life with a capital L. Life in all its fullness. Not misery. Life. Joy. Peace. Hope. A future. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The perfect Father. The perfect plan. And now thirdly and finally, the pardoning Father. Let you into a secret. When I prayed about Father's Day, I mean, let's face it, I've been around a while. I've been in ministry 50 something years. It's not a boast. All glory to him. It's easy today to go to a computer. I have them all listed alphabetically under subjects: Easter, Father's Day, Christmas. And poor Ruthie, she can't understand why I'm in the office for hours and hours. I'm sure Dell's not. But hours and hours and hours. And I'm saying, Lord, which one? Shall I do this one? Shall I do that one? Lord, oh, that's great. Oh, I'd love to preach on that. Oh, that's fantastic. And he says, no, it's not that one. And so this is how I started off, with the pardoning Father. And then the other two things came. The pardoning Father, I finished with this. We're introduced to the pardoning Father in Luke chapter. You know it. You're just nervous about giving me the wrong answer. Luke chapter 15. The pardoning Father. Luke 15 verse 11. I'm reading from the NIV. Is that the Northern Ireland version? I'm not sure. It says there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided him the property between the two boys. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant or a far country. And there squandered his wealth in wild living. King James says riotous living. Verse 14, after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17. When he came to himself, the King James NIV says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men or hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and here I am starving to death. King James is perishing with hunger. Verse 18. I will set out and I will go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men, one of your hired servants. Verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. Oh, I know that so many of you are Bible students. Bless you. Keep on. But I want to highlight some things. Peter talks about reminding the brethren. Can I remind you? Can I help you to get excited afresh about a few things here in this story? Very quickly. Number one. The father had a choice to make. When the son said, Dad, I'm sorry. I know in our culture, Dad, it means that I want you dead because I want my inheritance now. But Dad, I don't want you dead, but I do want what's coming to me, and I want it now. I want to do my own thing. The father had an option. He could say no. He could have called the elders. He could have kicked up a fuss. He could have ranted and raved, but he didn't. He had to make a choice. He allowed his son also to follow his heart's desire. He decided, this dear father, this pardoning father, he decided that he couldn't stop his son leaving, but he could make sure he would be there for him when he returned home. You might have missed that. And I don't want you to, because it's a key to the message. The father couldn't really stop his son going off into the far country with its inheritance. But the father could make sure that when the day came and the son came back home, his father was waiting for him with open arms. Amen. Not wagging finger. Not you. You dare to come back. You can imagine how many fathers would have reacted. Not this father. That's why I call him the pardoning father. And I think of that hymn that's going round and round in my mind. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace? You know that one? No. Where have you been? Or forgive me. Or who has grace? So rich and free. It's a lovely hymn. Probably in Redemption Hymn Book. Might be in the Senders of God book as well. It starts with In Wonder Lost. Beautiful hymn. And it has that refrain. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and so free? Secondly, hunger. God bless you. I taught my people that when they have to go early, they turn around and wave to me. Then I know they are not going out mad. I can relax and know it's okay. That was our precious little sister from Eritrea. The police, the army came and took her father, took her mother. She doesn't know where they are. And a friend helped her to escape into this country. And she's just a little darling. Forgive me, but she's just lovely. And her English has so improved. And she's at school now. And I did a funeral recently, and a relative of the lady that died said, Reverend Jim, I'd like to help somebody in memory of my sister. Do you know anybody? I thought, yes, I know somebody. And so that little precious sister has just left this morning. Her name is Edom from Eritrea. Hunger, very quickly. Hunger was the thing that made the prodigal think about home. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare while I perish here with hunger? Thirdly, the prodigal prepared a speech. But when you look at that speech that the prodigal prepared, there's not a trace of hope in it. There's no mention of restoration. No mention of being taken back again as a son. Nothing about taking up his former position as a son. It's what I would call a hopeless speech. All he had in mind really was to be allowed to be a servant. Allowed to be a slave. At least he would get some food that way. Fourthly, verse 20 says the prodigal son got up and went to his father. And I think of all the verses that there are in the Word of God. This verse touches my heart more than any verse that I know of. Verse 20 says, the prodigal son got up, went to his father. Notice, while he was still a great way off, the father saw him. The father was filled with compassion for him. And the father ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Let me share something with you. In the first century, a Middle Eastern man never ever ran. If he were to run, he would have to hitch up his robe. That would mean that he wouldn't trip for one thing, but number two, it would mean that he was showing his bare legs, and that was a no-no in the culture of the first century. It was humiliating to do it. It was shameful to do it. Shameful for a man to show his bare legs. We've come a long way, haven't we? That went down well. So here's the question. Here's the question. If it was shameful for a man to run in that culture, why did the father run? when his son returned home. What motivated him to shame himself, to humiliate himself in front of everybody? Now, before you answer that question, there's something I want you to understand about first century Jewish custom. I have Professor Kenneth Bailey to thank for this. He was the author and lecturer in Middle Eastern New Testament studies. He spent 40 years of his life living in the Middle East, and he wrote several books. In his book, The Cross and the Prodigal, he explains that if a Jewish son lost his inheritance amongst Gentiles and then returned home, the community would perform a ceremony. And I hope I've got this pronunciation right. If I haven't, you help me. It is the word K-E-Z-A-Z-A-H. This Irishman reads it as Keza. How's that? Does that make sense to anybody? Keza. Now, if you have a different pronunciation, you say, Pastor Jim, you've got that word wrong. You just take me aside and educate me, will you? Give you the spelling again. You can look it up. You're all clever with your iPhones and iPads and tablets and all of that. K-E-Z-A-Z-A-H. I read it as Keza. Anyhow, let me tell you what it meant. The community would perform this ceremony. They would take a large earthen pot, and in front of the returning prodigal, they would smash it to the ground in front of him, and they would shout loudly, "You are now cut off from your people." So it means cut off. You are now cut off from your people. The community would totally reject him. I did some more research, and I discovered that it was a way of saying, when they broke the earthen vessel, it was a way of saying, "This is the brokenness that you've caused in our community. You've broken everything that's good. You've broken trust. You've broken community. Worse, you've broken the heart of your father. Your damage is beyond repair. So let this be a symbol of your brokenness. Let these be the broken pieces of your broken life. You are not whole. You are not welcome. You're not family. You're cut off." Wow. Wow. Oh, thank God for a pardoning father. Think about it. That answers the question, I believe, why the father went against culture and ran and lifted up his robe and bared his legs and ran. Shameful thing to do, humiliating thing to do, but he did it because he wanted to reach his son first before the community reached him and smashed the pot in front of him and said, you're finished. Do you see it? I encourage you, read it. Read it in your own time. Let the Holy Spirit show it to you clearly. I heard it, and I thought, I must check that. I can be a good little Berean when I want to be. I thought, I must check that. So I did. I researched it. And I found this blessed servant of God, Professor Kenneth Bailey. And I thought, that's where that preacher got it. That's okay. I thought, how wonderful. This pardoning father, he tried so hard and he succeeded. He wanted to get to his son before the community got to him. He wanted to ensure his son did not experience the shame and humiliation of their taunting and their rejection. You see, the village people, they would have followed the running father. And they would have witnessed what took place at the edge of the village between father and son. And after this emotional reuniting of the prodigal son with his father, it was clear there would be no need for the cutting off ceremony. There would be no rejection of his son, despite what he had done. The son had repented in the eyes of the father. The son had returned home, and the father had taken the full shame that should have fallen upon his son and clearly shown to the whole community that his son was welcome back home. I'm almost finished with the message this morning. I have a question. What can you and I learn from such a story? The story of the pardoning father? Well, we can learn this. What we see in this pardoning father, I believe, is a picture of our Father God. He came in the Garden of Eden seeking Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve didn't go seeking God when they sinned. God came seeking them. Yes? God came seeking them. God said, Adam, where are you? Not because he didn't know where he was. He wanted a response from Adam. Where are you? I say to you lovingly this morning, listening to this recording, where are you in your spiritual life? Where are you? Are you in the center of the will and the plan and the purpose of God? Where are you? If you're out of line, out of sync with the will of God, get back. Come on. Come home. Come back. Our Heavenly Father has taken our shame through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who willingly endured the cross on our behalf. He took our sin shame upon himself so that we would not have to bear that shame. And as a result, as we sang, we can be forgiven. We can be restored. We can be accepted. And you know something? We do not have to fear going home to our Father and confessing our sins. No matter what we've done or how many years we have been sinning. I get this from Isaiah 55 verse 7. The Bible says this. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto our Lord. Look at this. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. One final glance at the pardoning father. Luke 15, 22. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Not bring out a robe. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Have you ever noticed no mention of the son having a shower? Or jumping in the tub, they called him in Ireland, jumping in the bath. Could it be that the best robe was put on over it all? He couldn't have been smelling too good. He'd been working with the pigs. Probably didn't look very good either. But now he has this lovely best robe on him. Oh, there's a song coming up. I'm not going to sing it. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me. You know it? Where have you been? We'll sing it one day. You'll love it when we do. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me. I said I wouldn't sing, so I won't. It's lovely. We'll get it out. We'll dust it down and put it up on the screen. Bring the best robe. Verse 22. Father said, put a ring on his hand. Why? Because I'm giving him back his authority as my son. Amen. There's further proof of the son's restored sonship. In verse 22, the father said, put sandals on his feet. Are you aware? Only sons wore sandals. Slaves wore bare feet. How do you wear bare feet? Slaves had no sandals. And fourthly and finally, and thanks for your attention this morning, verse 23. After the father saying, the pardoning father saying, bring the best robe. Cover his rags, cover his dirt. Make him look smart. Make him look good. put a ring in his hand, I'm restoring authority. Because the ring was pressed into wax, and that was like a signature in those days. Put sandals on his feet. He wanted to come back as a slave. No way, he's my son. I said, fourthly and finally, verse 23, bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. And I said earlier about some of the most precious words in the whole of the Bible. For me, if you said, Jim, what's your favorite verse in the whole Bible? It would be this one. Verse 24. This pardoning father said, this is my son. This my son. He didn't say, this my son. I've heard parents and it grieves me when I hear parents say, here he comes, the little devil. He's not a little devil. Oh, here comes trouble. Now, I know if I was to speak to those parents to say, oh, Pastor Jim, come on, lighten up. I don't mean it. Well, then why say it? Just a question an Irishman can ask, isn't it? Why say it? Oh, I hate it. I really hate it. Here comes the little devil. You expect him to have, you know, a couple of these and a little fork. He's not a little devil. The Bible says he's a gift from the Lord. Children are what? They're a heritage. They're a gift from the Lord. So never ever let those words come from your mouth if you're tempted to say, oh, here comes trouble. Please, repent. Here he comes, the little devil. No. Repent of that. Never ever let those words come from your mouth. And you have my permission to tell anyone off who uses them. But here's these precious words. This, my son. Reminds me of Father God when Jesus was being baptized. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. God didn't say, this, my son. This is my beloved son. Hear him. I'm well pleased in him. This father said, this, my son. That young man never stopped being that pardoning father's son. This my son was dead. But he's alive again. He was lost. But he's found. And they began to be merry. Hallelujah. Sister Carol, bless you for coming this morning. There's a lovely song, if you get a chance to find it on the internet. It's called The Prodigal Prayer. I heard it years, I'm not about to sing it, don't worry. Years ago I heard a choir in Lowestoft singing it. And it's remained with me. We're talking about back in the 60s. I heard it. I don't know all the words, but I remember these words. These are the words that it seemed like the Holy Spirit wrote indelibly on my memory and on my heart. The song's called The Prodigal's Prayer. Or The Prodigal Prayer, one of the two. And there's this refrain as part of the song. My child, come home. I love thee still. I always have. I always will. And then the prodigal responds. He says, of or she, a broken, contrite heart I bring. Forgive me, Lord, for wandering. And those precious words. A broken, contrite heart I bring. The Bible says God will not despise that. Forgive me, Lord, for wandering. Could it be, even in this small congregation, smallish this morning, there's somebody that those words find an echo in your heart? I've been talking about God, talking about Jesus, talking about the Bible. But you say, Pastor Jim, I don't really know this God of yours. I don't know this Jesus of yours, but I want to. Pastor Jim, would you pray for me? Yes, I will. Are you ready to receive him as your Savior, your Lord? Do you want to come into a relationship with this pardoning Father? He's here for you. He'll run towards you if you take a step towards him. I promise you. The son came with a big speech. He only got halfway through it. Never did get to finish it. See, God reads your heart. You can say this, that, or something else, but God reads your heart. He sees if you're repenting, if you're changing your mind, having a change of attitude. So let's pray, shall we? And I ask that we bow our heads for a moment, close our eyes, just to close out the distractions. Father God, thank you for your precious word of truth. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this dynamic message. The perfect Father, the perfect plan, and the pardoning Father. Now in these closing moments of our service, Father God, we ask that if there's one person here who as yet does not know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, but this morning they would like to become a Christian, become a child of God. They would like to be related to you, Father God. Then I pray you'll give them the courage to just slip up their hand in a moment, and I'll ask you, Lord, to lead me in a prayer for them. So friend, is there someone here this morning? You say, Pastor Jim, pray for me. Pray for me. I want to get right with God. I want to come home. I want to come back to the Father. There are backsliders here. Used to be on fire for God. Used to be so involved in the work of God, but something happened. And you're what they call a backslider. You've gone away, but this morning God says, come home. Come home, my child, come home. I love you still. I always have. I always will. Is there one this morning? Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Father, will you bless this dear person that's raised the hand this morning? You see into the heart. You've said, Lord, if we delight ourselves in you, you'll give us the desires of our heart. You know exactly why this person raised the hand. Father God, I pray that right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, there will come a transaction that will meet the need of this person spiritually, physically, emotionally, and in every way. Folks listening to the recording, Father, it may be you've spoken to someone there too. I pray you'll help them to make the greatest decision of their life, to come home to Father God, to surrender, to come back, and to let you have your way in their life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you very much.